Pastor Joe, would you come and preach the Word of God to us now?
In continuing along the lines of considering what comprises the good man's peace, what things are an aid to it, what things are a hindrance to it, this morning I'd like to consider with you the reality that fear is an interruption, can be an interruption to our peace, and how we can begin to address that aspect so that it doesn't interrupt our peace. So in saying that, I would ask you to turn your attention with me, first of all, to Psalm chapter 9. And in verses 9 and 10, the psalmist writes, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." One of the things I want to present to you this morning as we begin, just to put things into context, is that when I talk about the good man's peace, it doesn't mean an absence of upset. It doesn't mean an absence of trials and tribulations. Rather, it pertains to our ability to possess our souls, that we would retain command of our own inner being so that we don't become impacted by our passions so that they come to rule over us. So when I say the good man's peace, this is what I am referring to, that ability that God gives us by His grace to so possess our own souls that we have absolute command over ourselves so that we are not led astray, turned to and fro, becoming unstable in who we are by the various tribulations and trials that God Himself tells us are coming our way, and that, I would add, come by His hand. This is the most crucial aspect of being able to develop such a possession of our own souls and such a command of our own spirit, that we absolutely must come to grips with the reality of the fact that everything that exists, exists as an agent of God, that God sends it in order to act as His agent of justice, to correct us where we have sinned, to reprove us, to chastise us, to act as a teacher, to instruct and inform us on how we can know God better, how we can know ourselves better, how we can know our neighbors better. But we have to come to terms with the reality of the fact that everything that comes our way is an agent of God. I've tried to make a point of emphasizing to you over the past couple of weeks that one of the essential ingredients in this is that we don't look too much at the instrument that God uses, whether it's an angel, a devil, a human, a beast, no matter what it is, that we wouldn't look too much at the instrument, but that we would condition ourselves, that we would discipline ourselves and teach ourselves to see God and His hand at work in all of these things. And so this passage that I wanted to use as our primary text this morning, the psalmist says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." And how else can this be unless we have conditioned ourselves in just this way? Too often, we make so little use of this thing in conditioning ourselves to be looking to God as our refuge and strength, that when troubling times come, we are so unused to this that we don't even know how to do it. And over again, I hear people say to me, "It doesn't do any good. I'm still hurting. I'm still in trouble inwardly." They say, I've tried to do these things. I've tried to trust God. It just doesn't work. But the problem is that they didn't start till the trouble came. And so they are absolutely unprepared for it. They don't know how to do it. And so I'm telling you, dear ones, now is the time. Do it now. So that when the troubling, trying time day comes, that you know what to do. You're familiar with this. The process, the discipline. He is a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And so this trust is an absolute and essential element in driving out the kind of fear that serves as an interruption from our ability to possess our souls in peace. But there is also a good kind of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So how can these two things exist? How can on the one hand we be commanded to trust in God, that we would put our trust in Him knowing that He will never forsake us, when we are also told that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? Fear is necessary emotion. Solomon, in writing in the Book of Wisdom, says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to hate pride and arrogance. It is to hate the evil way and the perverse mouth. That all of these things we would hate. And in hating them, that means we wouldn't take part in them. We wouldn't find enjoyment or pleasure in those things. Fear is implanted in our nature by God as a means of restraining us from sin. Fear is implanted in our natures in order to drive us to our various duties and for preventing us from all kinds of miseries that are attendant on our acts of disobedience and rebellion and sin. Fear is a very necessary thing. This fear is a good and wholesome thing when it teaches us to hate sin, to be afraid of the justice and judgment of God. But it can be an unwholesome thing when we fear too much the agent, when we fear too much the instrument, when we fear too much those devils that God sends to torment and hound us, when we fear too much those men who are our enemies, who seek our demise and our undoing, when we fear too much whatever things tend to send shivers down our spines, those creepy crawling things or other beasts that God has inhabited this earth with. But it is a good thing when it comes to fearing ourselves. God is to be feared because He is God. He is great, He is holy, He is just, He is true. And when He is feared as our Lord and our King, the one to whom we will have to give answer for all our lives, this is a good and necessary fear. We are told that the fear of Him is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins with fear. It is the first ingredient and an essential part of wisdom. Any man who pretends to be wise but does not fear God is not wise but a fool. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And devils and men and beasts are only to be feared as God's subordinates. And in no other way. They are to be feared only as His agents that act as the executioners of His decree and His will. We ought not to fear them beyond this. But we ought to fear ourselves. Because we so love ourselves and are committed to our own well-being and our own pleasure-seeking that we tend to indulge our own desires to the point and to the degree where we will actually elevate our desires above and beyond the fear of God. But the thing I want to consider most with you this morning is when this fear becomes a sinful fear rather than as a restraint of sin. Fear is sinful, first of all, when it proceeds from unbelief and a distrust in God. If when you are afraid, if when you are filled with a sense of anxiety and dread, and you look in your heart to see what's going on, if you sense that it is produced by a distrust in God or the influence of unbelief that remains in our hearts, this is the first sign of sin. Secondly, fear is sinful when it ascribes more to the creature than its due. As I have mentioned several times already, when we fear devils or men or beasts or any created thing without properly considering their dependence on the will of God, that they are simply acting on the will and decree of God, then it has become a sinful fear. Thirdly, fear is sinful when we fear God mistakenly or in error. This is one of our greatest problems, dear ones, that we tend to fear God inappropriately, that we have a native distrust of God. That being born into this world dead and our trespasses and sin, being born under nature's night, the darkness that it covered our hearts and our minds gave us a native distrust for God. We were afraid of His light. We were afraid to come into His light because it would expose our darkness. And there are lingering elements of this. There are lingering effects of this that we constantly have to battle against. That when we sin, what is the first thing we tend to want to do? The same thing we saw Adam and Eve do, that they hid from God. We want to hide ourselves from God. We want to withdraw from God. And when we do that, when we take the first step in that direction, we begin to have this sense of this growing distance between ourselves and God. And if not checked sooner rather than later, it can lead us to the point where skepticism comes to rule and reign in our hearts. Skepticism is one of the most debilitating illnesses a Christian has to deal with. The idea that not everything that happens, happens by the direct and immediate command of God. That is skepticism. Skepticism, full-blown, results in agnosticism and atheism. So it is a very dreadful thing that we need to be on the lookout for. So those are the three primary things that I want to consider with you this morning. That fear is sinful when it proceeds from an unbelief or distrust of God. That fear is sinful when we give more due to the creature than what's appropriate. And fear is sinful when we fear God mistakenly. We can also fear God mistakenly when we fear something in Him which is not true of Him. Or if it does happen to be true in Him, we are fearing something in Him which we should not fear. That we have fear for our sin to be exposed, dear ones, that's never a bad thing. We want to hide our sin. We want to hide our sin from each other. We want to hide our sin even from ourselves, and we insanely think that we can hide our sin from God. God never lets us hide our sin, at least not for long, but eventually He exposes it and brings it into the light. We can lie and lie and lie about our sin, but eventually God will bring it into His light. He will expose it. We fear God wrongly, fearing Him for something we should not fear Him for, when we fear that He might break one of His promises to us, as if He might condemn those who keep His covenant, that He may not forgive the sinner who repents of his sin and turns in humility to God. or that he would despise the contrite or the humble in heart, that he would not hear our prayers when we pray in the name of Jesus. All of these things are inappropriate fears that we insanely cling to and come to impact us and affect us in our daily lives and in our Christian experience and walk. And these kinds of fears are inappropriate and sinful. And so how can we work at avoiding these kinds of sinful fears? As our text says, they that know thy name will put their trust in you. How do you get to know a person? What is the first thing you do? Hi, my name is Joe. What's your name? You know, when you learn a foreign language, almost one of the first phrases that you're taught is how to say, what is your name? What is your name? Why? Because that's the first step in knowing someone. And then what happens after we know someone's name? We begin to add to that piece of knowledge a whole list, a litany of other pieces of information about that individual. What are they like? Is that person a good person? Are they a kind person? Are they a magnanimous person? Or are they pig-headed and prejudicial? Is that person good and holy and trustworthy? Or are they small-minded? Are they perverse and twisted? Do they look for every opportunity to find some kind of disgusting way to interpret a thing? And we begin to add to that person's name all these things, so that whenever that person's name comes into your mind, so do all of those things that are attached to that person's nature and character. And so when the psalmist writes to us here, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, what does it infer but that we begin to attach to God's name and associate with his nature and character all that properly and appropriately belongs to God? That we must use these things as foundation stones, as building blocks in our relationship with God. That we would look at what his scripture says about him, how he is most trustworthy, how he is very good, how he is a just God, how he is a merciful God, how he deals with us as his children, beckoning us to call him our Father. That we would make every effort to look for and to cling to and hang on to how the scripture makes mention and brings to light God's goodness and his mercy and his truth. And in doing this, how does this alone banish so much fear, irrational fears, inappropriate fears, sinful fears? Because most of our fears come from an ignorance or unbelief of some or all of these things. And as we make every effort to come to know God, we have to remember, dear ones, that we come to the Father through the Son. That God gave us Jesus Christ, his own Son, as our mediator. That this is the only way we can come to God is through the Son. But that the Father is most pleased in the Son is something that we should never let go of. That Jesus Christ so pleased the Father that when we come to him in that Son's name, he is as pleased with us as he is with his own Son. The Son makes the foulest sinner clean. And so, no matter how grievous our sin, when we come to the Father in the Son's name, the Father will hear us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that we now have boldness to enter into the holiest by his blood, by this new and living way, which he consecrated to us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, that temple veil that was broken, that was torn in half on that Friday when Jesus bore our sin in his body on the tree, represents the fact that now we have access to the very holiest place, to the Father, through the broken body of his Son. And having him as our high priest, the high priest over the house of God, which is the church, that Paul says in Corinthians that we ought to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, that there is nothing that can come between us now and the Father, because we come in the Son. And that we would so grow, so nurture, so develop our view of the Son, that our faith in him would banish every immoderate fear. Do you remember when the disciples, Jesus had just preached a sermon and he told his disciples he would meet them on the other side, and they put out in the boat, and Jesus came walking to them on the water, and they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And so by his drawing near to us, he cheers the sinner. And so we ought to make every effort to draw near to him. That if we draw very near to Christ, we will be very much cheered as we make our way through this life. As we look for all of these inappropriate fears, I would say we also ought to remember the intent of the gospel. What is the point and purpose of the gospel? That it is the way, it is the means that God has established to draw sinners to himself. That he isn't banishing us from himself. He is drawing us to himself through the gospel. How strange it is that we who started our Christian pilgrimage because we were so drawn to this idea that God has canceled our sin by the atoning sacrifice of his Son, the gospel, how sinners can lose the guilt, the burden, the weight of their sin through faith in him. And we start in this way, and then little by little, bit by bit, somehow something makes its intrusion into our hearts and our minds so that we start thinking of ourselves that we are not good enough, that we are not doing things right enough. When the truth of the matter is, we never can. We certainly weren't at the first. The covenant of grace has been freely bestowed on us. The whole intent of it is to heal those who are sick and hurt and wounded and diseased. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." And this ought to cause us to turn our attention to another remedy against this kind of sinful fear as an interruption to our peace, and that is that we would turn our attention to the love of God, that God loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. And in this love that God has demonstrated towards us in the face of Christ, shouldn't it elicit from us a response of thanksgiving and praise? Knowing the Father is now treating us as his sons, his daughters, his children, and that we would thank him for this, and we would thank him for everything that happens to us because he is treating us as his sons and his daughters, his children. Because of his own Son, whom he loves so very much. How this in and of itself banishes so many sinful doubts and fears is hard to ignore. Doubts and fears vanish every time we apply ourselves to thanks and praise. They just cannot stay. That disciple that Jesus loved in such a particular way, John, said there is no fear in love. And he went on to say, perfect love casts out all fear. God loves us and has demonstrated it to us in such a way that we should never doubt it again. And then it is a helpful thing, dear ones, I would also suggest to you that we would remember all of God's particular mercies towards us. That God rescued you when you were a stranger, when you were wandering far from the fold of God. Where did He find you? Where had you wandered? And then also, I would say, as a remedy against a sinful fear of God, a sinful distrust of God, would be to consider what an insult it is to God when we consider Him as much an enemy to us as the devil, as if God is an enemy to the humble soul. The devil's an enemy to the humble soul. But how can we ascribe to God that He is an enemy to the humble soul? Or what about a willing soul, one who is willing to turn from sin and to God? The devil is an enemy to such a willing soul. But how can we say God is an enemy to that willing soul, that broken and contrite heart? The devil is an enemy to those who diligently seek God. But how can we ascribe to God that He is an enemy to those who diligently seek Him? And so if you consider yourself to be a humble person and a willing person and a diligent seeker of God, how can you look to God as if He were your enemy? How can we look to God as if He were our enemy? And then I would suggest to you as well, dear ones, consider how the effects of your fear drive you away from God and never towards Him. How when we inappropriately fear God in these ways that I just suggested, they never drive us toward God, always away. And these very things are a hindrance to our love, our thankfulness, our faith. They are a discouragement from prayer. They interfere with the benefits that we derive from the sacraments and from our duty to God and our fellow man. These kinds of inappropriate and inordinate fears are fears that contradict the work of God. When did God ever drive away any that came to Him in sincerity and truth? Isn't He the one who is reconciling the world to Himself in Christ? And how have we hindered others in their pilgrimage toward heaven by our unholy fears when they see us terrified or discouraged, cast down, despondent, and broken? Which I would say all are the result of an inappropriate and inordinate fear of God. How does this hurt and wound and scandalize our brothers and sisters? And when we allow inordinate fears to hold sway over us, think of how this leaves us without any remedy. If you will not contemplate the help of God in your various trials in this life, then you are left without any help but from that which you can find in yourself, which is a very scary thought. If we are left to comfort ourselves in our own fears, how can we find in ourselves anything that's sufficient to cancel our fears? If we fear that which is to be our remedy, what's left to cure our disease? If we sinfully fear Him that is most upright and holy and trustworthy, where can we possibly find rest from our burdens? Cast away all our peace when we make God the author of our inordinate fears. Fear is good and wholesome when it drives us away from sin. Never when it drives us away from God. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to You that You have given us ample instruction that though we are to fear you and that fear is the beginning of wisdom, that also that we must trust you. That the fear of you is a fear and a distrust of our native sin, our native impulses, not of you. I pray, Father, that we would have trusting hearts, that we would consider that you are the author of faith, you are the author and finisher of our faith, and that we would entrust our entire lives into your hands and your safekeeping. For we pray it in your Son's name. Amen.